It's good to see everyone tonight. I asked Brother Ricky if he would sing that song because we are going to be telling that story tonight. And this is, well, as the song says, it's the best story that there is. And it doesn't matter if you've heard it 100 times, it should always be good to hear it and look forward to hearing it and good to get to share it with other people. So tonight in our outline, we're going to make a case for the gospel using the Bible that we have established as true. And we use the prophecies from that Bible to establish that Jesus Christ was the only person who could have fulfilled those prophecies, and He is the Son of God. And we use that same Bible to establish that God is the Creator, that He made this world. Brother Allen, this is his first night here, but he covered about the first 3 nights in his prayer. I guess maybe Thelma was telling him about it, or it was on his mind. But he covered about all of that in his prayer tonight. I appreciate it. We're going to start tonight. I want to look at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, on these about 4 verses, and make a few comments here before we get started. Paul says here a phrase that we're all very familiar with. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it to them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, his thought continues here, but there's a few points that I want to bring out about the gospel. To start with, the gospel of Christ is the story of Christ. It's the good news of Christ. And there's a few things that it points out here that the gospel of Christ contains. It tells us about God's power to create. It tells us about God's power as the Creator, that His creation is clearly seen and God is evident in the creation around us. And it should be, as we mentioned and talked about so much last night. It talks about God's power to save, that in the gospel, in the good news of the story of Jesus Christ, is God's power to save. It's His power of salvation. But it also tells of God's power to destroy, because it talks about the wrath of God. It talks about God's wrath and how it is poured out on all unrighteousness. It talks about our belief and how that this gospel should be shared from faith to faith. So in this small passage, it encompasses the creation of God, the salvation of God, the wrath of God, our belief in God, and the fact that we share it with other people by our faith. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the story of Jesus Christ. And it contains all of these pieces. What I want us to understand to start with before we make our case for the gospel is that the gospel is not hear, believe, repent, and be baptized. That's what we do in response to the gospel. The gospel is the story of Jesus Christ. It's the good news that we can be saved. What we do in response to hearing that gospel is we believe it, we repent of our old ways, we confess that belief, and we're baptized. And we need to make sure when we're talking to other people that we don't try to just convince them that the Bible says you're supposed to repent, believe, and be baptized. Because that's what we do so much in response to what many of our friends are taught. So we try to show them what we believe to be the true response. But we got to remember, we've got to start with the story of the gospel. Because we might convince somebody to do the right things, but if they don't know the reason why they're doing it, it doesn't matter. So we've got to start with the gospel. So the gospel is the story of Jesus Christ. So let's make our case for the gospel this evening. I'm going to start making the case for the gospel by talking about our own country. The country that we live in, as Alan prayed for our country in his prayer that it might be turned back to God, but it's going the opposite direction. We always pray for that, and it would be a wonderful thing if it would turn back to God. But I did just a quick glance today, and of the Ten Commandments, do you know how many of them we have yet to legalize? 3. There's only 3 of the Ten Commandments that our country has not yet made legal. You know what they are? Lying, stealing, and killing. That's it. Adultery is okay. Lust is okay. Taking the name of God in vain is okay. Worshipping other things is okay. We've legalized all of it but three. So our country is not going in a good direction. And we're legalizing things based on financial means rather than on justification of what's right and wrong. It's what happened in our own county just in this past year. A big argument made to legalize the sale of alcohol so that we can have more money and make more tax revenue. You know, that's why some states are legalizing the sale of marijuana. Because they know they're going to get a lot of tax revenue off of it. So they're going to change the laws and make it legal so they can make money off of it. To take what's on the black market and make it legal. So there's so much about our country that's going the wrong direction. But still, if you're not a natural born citizen of our country, there's a process you have to go through to become a member of our country. You have to go through an application process. You have to pay fees. You have to fill out some forms. You have to share that you are willing to perform military service. You have to have knowledge of U.S. history. You have to make an oath of allegiance to the United States. And you have to say that you are a person of good moral character. You have to pass all of these to be a citizen of the United States. And then once you are a citizen of our country, you're expected to live by the laws of our country. So that process is something that most of us never went through. Because we were born here. We didn't have to take an oath of allegiance. We might have said the Pledge of Allegiance, but we didn't do it so we could be Americans. We didn't have to fill out an application. We were just born with it. But for others, it's not that way, and they have to go through this process. Well, there's been a lot of kingdoms on the earth, and just about all of them had a way for you to become a member of that kingdom if you weren't. You remember in Jesus' day and with Paul, if you weren't a Roman, you could buy Roman citizenship. And when they were, one of the times they were beating Paul, he said, I'm a Roman. And they said, well, how did you get it? The centurion said, I earned it with a great sum of money. Paul said, I was born in Tarsus. I'm a natural born citizen. So even then there was ways you could become part of that kingdom, part of that country, part of that nationality. And it's the same way with God's kingdom, except with God's kingdom, this is the greatest kingdom that's ever been. We're not talking about becoming part of a country that's as young as ours is, 200 plus years old, about 235, 36, 7 years old. Our country is very young, 238 actually. Maybe I did the math right that time. Our country is young. We're not talking about a young country like ours. We're talking about a kingdom that's been on this earth for years and years. And where do we learn about that kingdom? In that Bible that we talked about Sunday night. It tells us the story of the world and a story of God's kingdom. And that story started in the Garden of Eden. God created, we talked about that last night. God created Adam and Eve. And He placed them in the Garden of Eden. And He gave them this beautiful garden to inhabit. I would have loved to have seen it. You know, there was no weeds in the garden. The weeds didn't come till after the fall. And I can't keep weeds out of a flower bed that's got paper down underneath it and rocks on top of it. They still grow through, but I can't get grass to grow much in the backyard. It's better than it has been. But it's still not growing as good as I want. But we have weeds now, but there were no weeds in the Garden of Eden. They had this wonderful place. And there was one thing God didn't want them to do. Eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they did. And so sin enters the world. And we see from this point that sin is when we do something that God doesn't want us to do. We find the definition of sin. It's when we do things that God does not want us to do. So God cast them out of the Garden of Eden, and eventually man gets so evil that God just decides he's going to wipe them all out. But He finds Noah. Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. And He allows Noah and his wife, his three sons and their three wives, to be saved through the building of the ark. So Noah builds the ark. The floodwaters rain down. Noah and his family are spared, and the animals that were on the ark. After the floodwaters recede, they repopulate the earth. And this is the timeline that we have over here. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the three colors, are the descendants of those three men after they got off of the ark. So the world begins to be repopulated. The world falls back into idolatry. It falls back into worshiping other gods. And God finds a man named Abram, and He tells him, Abram, get out of your country, and I'll make of you a great country, a great nation. He makes him a promise. And all of God's promises are if-then promises. And that's no different here. His covenant with Abraham consisted of two parts. If you leave your country, I'll make of you a great nation. Abraham left. God made of him a great nation. We're still part of that nation today, as spiritually. So that promise is still in effect today. Because we, as members of the kingdom, are members of Abraham's family in faith. So that promise is still in effect today. Abraham's seed was Isaac. He had other children, but Isaac was the one that the promise was through. And Isaac had Jacob and Esau. And Jacob, Isaac's son, Abraham's grandson, had 12 sons and one daughter. And their families became known as the children of Israel. You know the story of Joseph and his brothers, how they were jealous of him and they sold him into slavery. And he ends up in Egypt. Well, God raises him to power in Egypt. He ends up thrown back in prison in Egypt because Potiphar's wife lied about him. Well, while he's in prison, he meets these men who later, one of them goes back to work for the Pharaoh, tells the Pharaoh about him because the Pharaoh's had these dreams. So Joseph's raised to power. Famines come on the land and the children of Israel come into Egypt. And then that Pharaoh dies. And another Pharaoh comes to power that doesn't know Joseph. But his family is still there, growing and prospering. So the children of Israel, the children of Abraham, who are going to become a great nation, are becoming a strong, mighty people. So much so that the Pharaoh gets scared. He gets scared and he says, I don't think I want these people out here running around free, because if our enemies show up, they might join sides with them. So he makes slaves of them. And brings down oppression on them. For 400 years they were in Egypt. But God brought them out by Moses with the wonderful works that he did, the 10 plagues that he brought on Egypt. And he brought them out of Egypt as a people large enough to be their own country, their own nation. So Abraham's promise is being fulfilled. We come to the time where they're at Mount Sinai, and God's giving them, as a nation, their government, their leadership, their laws, their commandments. And he gives them this, and we find the second covenant. We consider this the Old Testament. The Old Testament covenant is given here at Mount Sinai. Again, it consisted of two parts. You find this in Deuteronomy 19 through 24, those chapters. There's two parts to it. There's, you follow me, and you'll be a blessed country. If you follow me, then I will bless you. That's always the way the covenants work. There's if then. If you follow me, you will be blessed. He gives them the promise. He gives them the condition. And he also gives them the means of reconciliation, because he knew they weren't going to get it all right. So he gives them the means of reconciliation, which was the sacrifices. He gave them the animal sacrifices. Vegetable offering sacrifices that they could make for their sins. There were some sins where they were just supposed to be killed. There were some sins where they could offer sacrifices, but it was a bloody, terrible thing to have to do. And they had to do these awful sacrifices on these innocent animals. And the point being that you need to see something innocent losing its life because of your sin. That was the trade-off. What has made no mistake takes our mistake in our place. That's the trade-off that had to be made for them to remain in the kingdom. Otherwise, they're supposed to be put out, and in some cases, they're supposed to be killed to keep the kingdom of God pure and clean and holy. So the people received their covenant. Eventually, they rebel. They want a king to rule over them. God didn't want them to have a king. He wanted to be their leader. He wanted them to only look to him, but they became their own kingdom. The kingdom divided into Judah and Israel. 10 tribes that were made up of Israel were taken into captivity and never heard of again. The kingdom of Judah was taken captive during the time of Daniel. In this time, they shortened the name from Judah to Jew. And that's where the name Jews came from, that was used all through the New Testament, was because they were of the kingdom of Judah. And eventually they were allowed to come back to Jerusalem to rebuild during the time of Cyrus of Persia. This is the time when Jesus Christ comes on the scene to take this physical kingdom and change it into what we're part of today, which is the spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of Christ is an everlasting kingdom. We looked at these prophecies the other night. We went through them. It was prophesied that He would be from the line of David, and He was. It was prophesied His kingdom would be everlasting, and it has been, and it will be. 2 Peter 1 and 11 says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Psalm 145 and 13 said, "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Thy dominion endures throughout all generations." So the kingdom that we're part of tonight went through a transition. It went through a transition from physical kingdom to spiritual kingdom. So we are spiritual descendants of Abraham. We are part of that promise that should be blessing the world because of Abraham's obedience. We are part of that promise that we should be the blessing to the world. And it's not just Jews, it's offered to everybody. Romans 10 and 13 says, "Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord can be saved." It's not just Jews. It's not just people who are natural born into the bloodline of Abraham or the bloodline of Israel. It's anyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. There is a way into the kingdom. There is a way that we can all be part of the kingdom. Some people say the kingdom is not here yet, but it is. Matthew 16 and 28, Jesus said, "There are some of you standing here which shall not taste of death until you see the Son of Man in His kingdom." So the kingdom's here. Or else there's some really old men hiding out somewhere. And I don't think they are. So the kingdom's here. We're part of this spiritual kingdom today. So what are the entrance requirements for this kingdom? If our corrupt country is going to require things of people to become members of the country, there's no doubt that there's entrance requirements for the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of Christ. What are those entrance requirements? Well, there's one thing about it. There is no sin allowed. None whatsoever. No sin allowed in the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 12 says, "Surely you know that the people who do wrong will not inherit God's kingdom. Do not be fooled. Those who sin sexually, worship idols, take part in adultery, those who are male prostitutes or men who have sexual relations with other men, those who steal, who are greedy, who get drunk, who lie, who rob, these people will not inherit God's kingdom." There will not be sin in the kingdom of God. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21 says, "The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So friends, we've all got a problem. We've got a problem. That problem is sin. That problem is sin because our sin, our mistakes, will not let us be part of the kingdom of God. Because His kingdom is pure. His kingdom is holy. His kingdom is righteous. And we've all made mistakes. There's not a one of us in here who is perfect. There's not a one of us in here who is holy. And there's not a one of us in here that can earn our way into the kingdom. We're hopeless. Because God hates sin. The Bible tells us in Genesis 18, around verse 20, that sin is grievous to God. Proverbs 13 and 34 says sin is a reproach before God. 1 John 3 and 4 tells us that transgressions of the law are sin. 1 John 3 and 8 tells us that sin is of the devil. John 8 and 21 tells us that sin will make you, this is Romans 6 and 12, that sin will make you serve it. Sin will be your master. All unrighteousness is sin. This is 1 John 5, verses 16 and 17. And here's the scary part. Leviticus 4 and 1 from the old law, we learn that ignorant sins still count against us. They were held accountable even for their ignorant sins. And when they realized it, they had to offer sacrifice for it. Same thing in Leviticus 5 and 17, that they had to bear the iniquity of their ignorant sins. Even the things that we don't know. Even our attitudes that we don't realize yet are wrong. That sin has to be dealt with. If it wasn't, then we would be better off to never ever tell anybody about the story of Christ and let them live in ignorance. If we weren't accountable for ignorant sin, it'd be better to never tell anybody. Then everybody would go to heaven because nobody would know they were doing wrong. But we are accountable for ignorant sin. So friends, we got a big problem in sin. We've got a big problem in our mistakes, in our past, in our transgressions from the Lord. Romans 5 and 6, these two chapters, Paul's thoughts conclude on the fact that sin reigns to death and the wages of sin is death. So the penalty for those sin, for that sin that keeps us out of the kingdom, the penalty is death. This is where the good news of the gospel comes in. This is where the good news comes in because we can't do anything about our sin. We can't kill enough animals. We can't do enough good. We can't do enough right. We can't pay enough money. We can't do enough good to undo our sins. That's where the gospel is. The good news is that through the grace of Jesus Christ, we can have forgiveness of our sins. And this story of the gospel was told multiple times in the book of Acts. In Acts the second chapter, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he told the story of the gospel to his audience who were Jews. He started at David. In the Old Testament, in the Scriptures, in the Bible that we confirmed Sunday night, he started there and moved forward and told them about their sin and who Jesus Christ was and what they had done. And that day, many of them were baptized. They were pricked in their hearts and they said, "What must we do?" And he told them what they needed to do. They needed to repent and be baptized. In Acts the 8th chapter, when Philip joined the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch, he didn't get on the chariot and convince him he needed to hear, believe, repent, and be baptized. No, he was reading in Isaiah. Remember all the prophecies from Isaiah we read? That's where he was reading. And he asked Philip, he says, "Who's he talking about? Is he talking about himself?" And he said, "No, he's talking about Jesus." And he started in Isaiah at that scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He told him the gospel. He told him the good news of Jesus, that Jesus could pay the entrance fee for us. Jesus' blood could cover us from our sins. And he says, "Hey, here's some water right here. Can I be baptized?" He believed. He wanted to do something about it. He wanted that entrance fee paid for him because he knew there's no way he could do it. In Acts the 16th chapter, when Paul had been thrown into prison, through his belief and his actions and his faith, the centurion and his family were saved that night. Because Paul, through his faith and his actions, led that man to say to him, "What must I do to be saved?" So Paul started there and preached unto him Jesus. And that night he and his family were baptized. In all of these situations, the story that was told was the story of the gospel. It was presented to them that they were in sin. It was presented to them that they were hopeless in sin, that they couldn't do anything about it in sin. But Jesus Christ had offered Himself as a sacrifice for sin. And the way into that blood, Paul wrote about in Romans 6 and verse 3, that we are buried with Him in baptism into His blood. That's where we touch it, is at baptism. That's where we can have those sins washed away. That's where we can have our entrance fee into the kingdom paid and taken care of. And then we can stand before God clean and whole and pure. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 8, says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." Amen. It is a gift of God. Because I can't earn Jesus' blood. You can't earn Jesus' blood. None of us can. None of us can. Nobody can earn it. But it's out there free for the taking. We can take it through faith. In that baptism, we touch His blood through faith. "Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." So He bought us and paid our way into His kingdom so that we could live a good life. Let's continue reading. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, in those good works. Wherefore remember that ye in time past were Gentiles of the flesh. He goes on to talk about them while they were Gentiles of the flesh. Skip down to verse 13. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What made us nigh? The blood of Christ. How do we touch the blood of Christ? Romans 6 and 3. We are buried with Him in baptism into the blood of Christ. Let's keep reading in verse 18. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And now therefore we are not strangers and foreigners, but we are fellow citizens in the kingdom of God. So we go from being strangers, foreigners, sinners outside of the kingdom, to being fellow citizens inside the kingdom, not by our own works of righteousness, through faith and obedience to the blood of Jesus Christ. We realize there is no more animal sacrifices to reconcile us to God. There are no more bulls to kill, no more goats to kill, no more lambs to kill. There's no more sacrifices that we can make. We are lost. But we can trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and touch His blood in baptism, and then we are given entrance into the kingdom. But once we are in that kingdom, we are here to work. We are here to work. We are created in this kingdom to be His workmanship. Verse 21 of Ephesians 2, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth to an holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Philippians 1 and 27. Paul here says, only let your conversation, that word can also mean citizenship. Let your citizenship, let the way you carry yourself as a citizen of the kingdom, be as becometh or as worthy of the kingdom. Now what would that look like? What does that life look like? A life lived worthy of the gospel that saved us to allow us to be in the kingdom. We all are familiar with clubs and things like that, like the Kiwanis Club, the Rotary Club, things of that nature. They let people in, but then they don't want people to join their club and then go out and paint the town, because they're going to bring shame on their club. They would kick them out. So why in the world do people think that they can become a member of the kingdom and live however they want? Because they're saved without works. It doesn't matter what I do, I'm saved. Well, that's true for getting in. We touch the blood that we didn't earn. Baptism's not a work. It's an act of obedience. It's not earning anything. It's obedience. I'm still not earning my way in. But once I'm in, who am I to think that I can live however I want and bring shame on the name of Christ? Of course we can't. It's backwards. We can't do that. Let your lifestyle, your conversation, be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I see you or I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. Peter wrote about this as well in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now you are the people of God, which had not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We used to not be a people. It doesn't matter what country you come from. If you're not in the kingdom of God, you're lost. You're a Gentile. It doesn't matter. But we used to not be part of anything, and now we are part of something. Let's live like we are part of this wonderful kingdom that's been established since the promise given to Abraham. We're part of that promise when we become part of this kingdom. And once we are in this kingdom, we're saved from God's wrath against the world. We're saved from wrath against the world because we are in the kingdom. We are in the kingdom of God. But we've got to live up to the works that we've been called to perform. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25. And he said to them, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" I think this verse tells us that there's two ways to be lost. We can lose ourselves, number one, by not ever joining the kingdom. Or we can be cast away from that kingdom. Just like you can join a club, bring shame on the club, and be kicked out of the club. You better believe we can be kicked out of the kingdom. We can lose our place in the kingdom if we profane the name of Jesus Christ. If we don't live worthy of the calling by which we have been called. Worthy of the sacrifice that was made for us to be in. 1 Peter 4, verses 17 through 19. "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well doing, as unto a faithful Creator." Going back to the idea of God being the Creator, and Him being the one that made life, gave us life, but also the Savior. We were lost in sin. He made a way for us to be saved from that sin. Matthew 13, verses 36 through 43 is the parable of the tares. And in this parable, we find that Jesus, the field is the kingdom. And in that field, there's the wheat, and then there's the tares sown. And the kingdom is the field. And Jesus comes and separates at the end the wheat from the tares. So there will be those in the kingdom who will be removed out of the kingdom. Same concept taught in Matthew 13, 47 to 52. The parable of the dragnet. You throw the dragnet out in the water. You bring in all kind of fish. That's the kingdom. The kingdom is like the dragnet that's thrown and all kinds are brought in. There's many types of people that obey the gospel. But in the end, there will be a division from the kingdom. Matthew 12 through 14, the parable of the wedding feast. The invitation went out. A lot of people didn't come. So they call other people to the wedding feast. They make it in. Some of them didn't dress right. They didn't dress appropriately. Even though they didn't deserve the invitation, they didn't earn the invitation, they weren't on the initial list, still, if they were coming, they should have got ready. And they should have been prepared and acted like they were at a wedding inside. You know what happened to the ones that didn't act like they were at a wedding? They got kicked out. They were cast out. Matthew 25, verse 30, the conclusion of the parable of the talents. You had the five-talent man, the two-talent man, and the one-talent man. They were all the master's servants. They were already his servants. But in the end, one of them was cast out and told that he was unprofitable. He was wicked. He was slothful. But the other two, who had been faithful with the work their Lord gave them to do, they were given the blessings of the Lord. So friends, once we are in the kingdom, once we are saved by this wonderful gospel, that's not the end of it. We've got to live worthy of the gospel that has saved us. We are bought with a huge, precious price. Our entrance fee into the kingdom was paid by the blood of the Lamb. It was paid by a Savior. It was paid by a man who was promised and foretold by 352 prophecies or more that we looked at this week. That was paid by a man who was in the Old Testament, who was at the creation, who healed the sick, raised the dead, gave sight to the blind, let the lame walk. A man like no one the world has ever seen or will ever see again. That man, as wonderful and kind and loving as he was that sacrificial lamb. In the old law, they had to take a lamb. The Passover, we'll go to the very first one. The Passover, they had to take a lamb of the first year without spot, without blemish. And they had to keep it for 14 days. They had to make sure that it was okay. They had to keep it and watch it for 14 days. Could you imagine taking a small animal, less than a year old, and having it close to your house? You're watching it, you're feeding it for 2 weeks, knowing that at the end of that 2 weeks, you've got to slit its throat because you're a sinner. You're going to have to kill this precious little animal because you're a sinner. How horrible. What an awful thing. Thank goodness we don't have to do that anymore. Jesus Christ, though, is way more precious than a little animal. He is worth so much more. And yet He sacrificed Himself for us. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "You were bought with a price." You were bought with a price. A high price. "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are not our own." I am not my own. You are not your own. If you are a Christian, you belong to Jesus Christ. The question is He proud of the type of servant you are? Are you living worthy of the gospel that saved you and allowed you to be part of this kingdom? 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, "You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men." Don't follow men. Don't follow them into their sin. Don't follow them into their error. Don't follow them into their unrighteousness. Don't become slaves of men. Remember the other night we read the parable about the treasure? Matthew 13:44-46. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in a field, in which when a man has found it, he hides it, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he hath and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." This story of the gospel is a pearl of great price. It is a treasure beyond all treasures. It is a treasure that when you find it and when you understand it and you believe it and you love it and you obey it, will change your life forever. And if some of us have obeyed it and we don't feel like we're living that changed life, then we need to back up to the story. We need to back up to the gospel. The song that Brother Ricky led, "I love to tell the story." Do we love to tell the story? Do we love to wake up thinking about it? Do we love to go through our week thinking about and recognizing how useless we were, how lost we were outside the kingdom, but how wonderfully saved we are inside the kingdom? We can't earn it. No matter how much good we do, we can't earn it. But once we're in it, we better live up to it so that we don't bring shame on the name of the man who gave His life for our sins, who paved the way for us. Because if we go back into sin, there are no more sacrifices. There are no more animals. There's nothing left to kill. There's only the blood of Jesus. That's what we have to put our trust in. That's what we have to put our hope in. So the gospel, friends, tells us God's power to create, God's power to save, God's power to destroy. And the central theme of this entire message is Jesus Christ, making a way for us to be in His kingdom, under His covenant, to live a life that brings praise and glory and honor to Him. And that's what it's all about. Friends, if you have never obeyed that gospel, if you've never understood that gospel and obeyed it and submitted to baptism as described in Romans 6, baptism for the purpose of touching the blood of Jesus Christ, you can do that tonight. There's water ready. Just like the eunuch said when they were traveling down the road, he said, "Hey, hang on, there's some water over here. Let's do this thing. I want to be baptized. I want to be in this kingdom. I need this saving grace." If you've never done that, you can. If you have, but maybe you did it for the wrong reason. Maybe you did it because somebody took you and academically showed you that the Bible says you're supposed to be baptized. And so you did it because the Bible said you were supposed to be baptized, not in response to the story of the gospel. Not because you understood who the Savior was and the purpose behind baptism. If you did it for the wrong reasons and you want to make sure because you understand the story that you've been baptized the right way, you can do that tonight. It's okay to be rebaptized if you feel like you did it the wrong way the first time. There were people in the Bible that were rebaptized. There were some that was baptized only to John that didn't know about Jesus. And when they heard the story of Christ, they were baptized in the name of Christ. Or if you've done that and you just haven't lived that life, or you've gone back into sin and you haven't brought praise and glory and honor to your Savior, we can pray for you and ask God to forgive you tonight. Friends, the gospel is a wonderful story. Let's live worthy of the gospel that saved us. If we can help you tonight, let us know while we sing the song that's been selected.